One thing that I would like to get us to thinking about at the first. You remember we closed out this morning with some wonderful privileges that belong to the saints. To every saint. To you personally, individually. Such as having Christ to dwell in your hearts by faith, being able to comprehend with all saints the height and length and breadth and depth. Now that's something no one can do but saints that are living under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and then being filled with all the fullness of God. That's saints. And that's you. God wants you to be filled up with God, with godliness. Now that's great. That's the great part of this. And we rejoice in that. Now the first part of the message this morning was in regard to the duties and obligations of the saints. Such as behaving ourselves in such a way as to make the way of God attractive. The young folks came forward and sang the song, "Are You Adorning the Doctrine?" And that's what God wants us to do. Every one of us, He says, the adorning the doctrine of God our Savior. The second chapter of Titus. Paul outlining some of the behavior of saints, and he said, adorning the doctrine of God our Savior. Now the doctrine of God is beautiful, but it's more beautiful when it's lived out in saints. But it's just seen in us. Actually put into practice and demonstrated. It's beautiful by itself, but it's more beautiful when you and I adorn it with holy living. Now, here's the thought I want to get you to thinking on at the outset. There are some wonderful privileges pronounced in the New Testament for saints, for you, you personally, individually. Wonderful privileges. And there are things that we would all like to grasp. We'd like to believe them. But now, if we pass over lightly the parts of God's Word that relates to our duties and obligations, requirements on us, things that we have to do and that means somebody else, that doesn't mean me, then when it comes down to these sweet things, the desserts, the frosting on the cake, the good privileges, you'll find it quite difficult to believe that means you either. If you don't believe that the requirements and commandments and duties set forth for us in God's Word pertains to you, you'll just find it hard to get a hold of those other things that you want to get a hold of so bad. But if we're just fulfilling all of the duties, commandments, requirements of the Lord, walking in all the light we have, measuring up to every bit of truth we know, responding to all of God's dealings with our souls, right up to date with God, then we'll just find it dead easy when it comes to a promise. Well, that means me too. These other things meant me. I accepted these other things for me. I'm measuring up to that. This means me too. Now, I wanted to say a little bit more about examples. The importance of examples. You know, there's something about us, we are so oriented, it seems, so constructed, that we're inclined to follow people. Those that study into those things, they tell us that the human race produces a certain percentage of leaders, but the biggest percentage of them are followers. That's the way we're constructed. That's just the way people behave. If people are going to follow you as an example, it's pretty important how you behave, isn't it? How you live and what you manifest. Now, if the standard of the church, and the standard of the church is just going to be what the average standard of the communicants in the church is, we want a high standard. I heard someone talking the other day on the radio about Mr. Reagan's plans to cut the budget. And he was cutting in on this bureau and that agency and one thing and another. And he was getting a lot of backlash. Everybody wanted expenditures cut, but they didn't want them cut where it's going to affect them any. Cut somewhere else. Well, isn't that kind of the way that we are? People are. And if it falls our duty to set a standard, we want to set a good standard. And I say that if we hold a high standard as a church, as a congregation, a group of people, you won't have a bit of trouble having people that come in and seek salvation at your altar to come up to that standard that they see there. But there's something about us that we don't want to be interfered with. And we'd like to see a high standard. Brother Zinn's wife said to him a little while before she died, Brother Zinn was one of our ministers in Southern California. His wife wasn't a saved woman. But she said to him a little while before she died, said, Victor, I notice that you preachers are always talking about we ought to do this, we ought to do that, and that needs doing, and so on, but says somehow or other you always want somebody else to do it. Well, that's just a problem Mr. Reagan's running into in cutting expenditures in the government. And that's a common problem. We would like to have the standard raised, but let somebody else live that standard. We would like to have certain things come to pass, but let somebody else do that. But I'm talking to you. God wants you to do this. And as I mentioned this morning, that one sure way of having good examples in the church is for you to be a good example. If you want to see good examples, be one yourself. Now you talk about this isn't a good example, that isn't a good example. Maybe it isn't, but maybe that person's doing the very best they know, but if you'd show them how to do better, they might do better. If you'd lead the way, some are leaders and most are followers. But it's examples we need. I said to a woman who was pastor of a church where I held a meeting over in Urbana, Illinois once. They were strict along certain lines. And I said, Sister Slade, how do you get along getting people, new converts in among you, people that come to you, how do you get along getting them to subscribe to these things? She says, no problem at all. No trouble. Said, they just see that's the way we do, and they see all the folks here doing that, and they just accept it, and they just go on doing that. If people come in among us and see that we behave ourselves like saints and dress like saints and manifest the spirit of saints and so on, they're just going to start dressing that way and acting that way. If they come and seek salvation at your altar here, it's an evident token of the fact they have already accepted in their heart the standard that they see there. If they hadn't have accepted the standard that they see, they wouldn't have come to seek their salvation at your altar. They'd have gone on down the street somewhere to some other church where they could accept the standard. If our standard's low, and people get converted in our meetings, come into our congregation, you'll not have a bit of trouble at all getting them up to that standard. But then try to pull them on past that. That's where you're going to run into problems. They accepted that, see. But when you try to pull them on past that, then you're involved in problems. But if the standard is high when they come, they'll accept the high standard. And you won't have any more trouble getting them up to that high standard than you would have to that low one if they saw that. We had a sister in our congregation down in Pacoima. Well, I think it was before we moved to Pacoima, down in Glendale at this time in California. And she was wearing some ornamental combs in her hair. Well, I don't suppose anybody said anything to her about it, but she got feeling kind of squeamish about it. She didn't feel just clear about it, and she was considering just taking those combs out of her hair. But she came to meeting one Sunday morning, and there was a sister there that had been of the saints a long, long time. And she sat down behind her, and she spied an ornamental comb in the sister's hair. Well, the way she reasoned then was, this sister's been a saint a lot longer than I have. And she wears that kind of combs, and she's accepted. So she just didn't take hers out, following the example that she saw. Now, I want to ask you to be fair. And if you were right down, maybe facing death, we'll say, in a real severe emergency situation, and somebody had to get a prayer through and get a prayer through quick, Would you be willing to call on the person and depend on them to get a prayer through for you in an emergency? That's living just like you're living? Or that you're following as an example? Many times people follow other folks as examples, and their argument is so-and-so does this and so-and-so does that, so I can do this or do that. But when they get in an emergency situation, you watch them just about the biggest part of the time. They'll call on somebody to pray for them that they feel like is living closer to God than that person that they've accepted as their example. That isn't fair, is it? You don't have a better right to expect any more out of the person that you call on to pray for you in the time of your extreme emergency than you're willing to measure up to yourself. You don't have any right to do that. Back of light, there's no salvation. And if you're not measuring up to what you require of someone, if you want someone to pray for you that you feel will get a prayer through in a time of your emergency, that is an evident token of the fact that that's your standard in your heart. That you have that light, and if you're not measuring up to it, you're behind time. That isn't fair to do that. Now, maybe that's all I'll say about that particular point. Now we have in the second chapter of Philippians, verse 14 through 16, says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Do you know many folks that measure up to that? Do you measure up to that? Do you know many folks who do? Do all things without murmurings and disputings that you he's talking about, see? You personally, individually, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom we shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not ran in vain, neither labored in vain. Now, sometimes people will do a lot of commendable things, but they do a lot of murmuring and complaining while they're doing them. God's Word said, don't do that. You don't do that. Do you enjoy hearing people murmur and complain? Well, if you don't, it'd be a pretty good idea if you don't do any of it. They don't enjoy hearing you murmur and complain any more than you do them. You know, I made the statement this morning, and I believe that the biggest part of us, maybe all of us, when we see somebody else behave like we do, we'd criticize them. Now that's kind of a strong statement, isn't it? But the fact is, you and I don't know that we're that way. We just don't know that we're that way. We've been that way so long that's become a way of life with us. That's just a part of our life, and we just go along unconscious of the fact that we are like we are, until we see it come out in somebody else, and then we're ready to criticize them. And maybe we're doing it all the time. Brother Chandler used to teach us down in California. He said, you ever hear anybody say, so-and-so is really a peculiar person? Now he says, why are they peculiar to you? They're peculiar to you because they're not like you. You're so used to the way you are that anyone else that isn't that way, they're peculiar to you. But he says, by the same token, you're just as peculiar to that person as they are to you. Maybe if we would get a little more unbiased perspective of things, we wouldn't look as critical at one another as we do. That you do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless. The sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's you I'm talking to. I've related to you a time or two about when I was, well, we were doing a building project on the campground down at Pacoima, and there was no one showing up to help. For several days I worked out there all alone by myself, and no one came to help, and I kind of thought someone should have come to help. And I got kind of chafing under that and kind of criticizing everybody. It looked like they just ought to be out here helping. And you know what the Lord did? He just, like I'd get a little boy by the collar and shake him, he got me like that. And he said, now look here. He said, you let everybody else alone. He said, if I want you to do this whole job and I give you the ability and the strength to do it, you just go ahead and do it and just leave everybody else alone. Well, I learned something there. That kind of shook me up. God is not pleased with you and me being critical one toward another. He doesn't want us behaving like that. He wants you and me behaving like saints. In Philippians, the second chapter, verse 12, Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's you now, talking about you. Don't come up here when I get through and say, did you have me in mind? When you said some of those things, yes, I have you in mind. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13 says, for it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, it sounds like those two verses don't go together at all. Sounds like they just cross each other like that. Work out your own salvation, for it's God that worketh in you. But now the idea is this. Your salvation is a cooperative work between you and God. One sister said to me, and I'd heard this sister pray and cry in the wee hours of the morning and through the day and time again. God, just kill me dead. Crucify me, Lord. Nail me on a cross. Oh, she'd just go on like that, and then when some little something had happened and somebody'd cross her wishes some way, she was right up and at them. She said to me, says, why can't I get the victory over that? Says, I pray for God to crucify me and kill me dead. And then when these things happen, I just flare up at them. Well, I said, sister, God's not going to crucify you. You've got to do that. I said, he's not going to kill you dead. You've got to kill you dead. He's not going to drive any nails in your hands. You've got to drive those nails. You pray like this and God creates circumstances and brings about conditions that gives you a chance to die, and you buck at it. I say, you're just not cooperating with God. That's the reason you're not getting your prayers answered. God needs some cooperation out of us, and our salvation is a cooperative work between us and God. We can pray all we want to for God to do this and that and the other, but God wants you and me to do something. And the results are not going to come to pass till we do something. Now, I preach a great deal on submission. And the reason I do is because I believe that submission is the biggest part of our part in working out our salvation. I might go beyond that and say it's all of our part. Just submitting ourselves to God to work in us the will and to do of His good pleasure, that's all of our part. That's all we have to do, and He'll do the rest when we do that. But He's got to have some cooperation out of us. Work out your own. You do it. Not the other fellows. You can't work out His salvation. You can't save anybody but yourself. And the other fellow can't work out your salvation. So the best thing that you can do is leave him alone and put in full time on yourself. It's God that worketh in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. And God knows how to work out the things in your life to make you what He wants you to be. And you may be gouged quite a little bit in the process. Pressures might be brought to bear against you in different ways in bringing this to pass, but God knows just what it's going to take to purge and purify your soul and make you just what He wants you to be. And your problem is to recognize this and submit yourselves to Him. To work in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. In Philippians the 4th chapter and verse 6, he says, be careful for nothing. Now that's you. I'll show you on down here that he's talking about you. But do you know very many folks that are like that? Are you like that? Be careful for nothing. Oh, somebody says, like, I'm like that. I just live recklessly and carelessly. Just let things come and go as they will. I'm not careful about anything. Well, that wasn't what he's talking about. He's talking about your anxieties and mine. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That's you, see? Your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. And sometimes I add here, don't think I add anything to God's word or do any violence to it, misunderstandings too. The peace of God will prevail right on through misunderstandings. But the scripture says, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. That's you. That's a wonderful privilege, folks. A personal, individual privilege available to every saint, every one of you. It is my belief and conviction that God would have His people, young and old and all in between, free from worry, free from care, free from anxiety, free from distress of mind and distraction of thought, and just be kept at peace in our minds. He said through the prophet Isaiah that He would keep him in perfect peace, whose mind was stayed on Him because he trusted in Him. Now that's you. He's talking about you. Me too. Saints. Children of God. God would have us free from anxiety and care and burden and worry and distress of mind and distraction of thought. Everything that would disturb our peace, He would have us free from that. And have the peace of God prevailing in our hearts. That's wonderful. And that's your privilege. And it's your privilege to pray about everything. Whatever comes in your life, whatever you confront along the way of life, whatever problems that develops or conditions surround you, it's your privilege to pray about everything. Not give way to anxieties, but give way to prayer. Somebody said, every anxiety is a call to prayer. Let us use it that way. Anytime you're anxious, pray. Anytime you're in trouble, pray. Anytime you're worried or tempted to get worried, pray. Whatever situations of a disturbing nature that arises and confronts you, just stop and pray right there. And the promise of God is that the peace of God which passeth all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's you. That's a wonderful privilege. These privileges we can get a hold of if we just accept the other parts of the Word of God that aren't quite as sweet as this. This is kind of the dessert and the frosting on the cake, and we like that. But when it calls on us for self-denial and for sacrifice and to suffer for Him and to meet up with the rebuffs and all of the world and people that are in opposition to us and so on, that's not the frosting on the cake. And so we just don't like that too good. But if you learn to like that, then you can get a hold of this good. In the third chapter of Colossians in verse 16, He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's you now. What does it mean to have the word of Christ dwelling in you richly? Does it mean just knowing the scriptures? Memorizing scriptures? Being able to give chapter and verse? For whatever you say, is that it? No, it goes further than that. To let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly is to accept and believe and submit to the Word of Christ, receive it into your heart and obey it, and let it be the man of your counsel and the guiding star of your life. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And I'll say to you right now that we'd have a lot better success in our admonitions one to another if we'd do it like this. Sometimes people have told me that they had admonitions for somebody and they went over to admonish them and said, "Say, he kicked right back at me. He bucked. He wouldn't accept it at all." Well, I say, how did you approach him? I've seen some folks approach people in a way I wouldn't like. I don't know just how I'd respond if they approached me that way. I saw one man approach his pastor, meet him right in the aisle, right before the congregation at the close of service, and just spurt out at him, "Looks like you'd have had better sense than to do what you did today." Well, I don't know just how I'd responded to admonition of that kind. I've heard them say sometimes, "Why, a child would know better than that. You behave like a child. Looks like anybody would know better than to do what you did." I don't know whether you ever heard anybody talk to anybody like that or not, but I have. That's not nice. But I say, if you've got an admonition for somebody, you just pray till you're all mellowed up and you're sweet in your soul and you've got the victory, and you go over there and see him and just talk a little with him and kind of get over close to him and read him a good, inspiring spiritual psalm or two and sing a song, get him join in with you and sing bass. And when you get through, get down and pray till you pray heaven down on you and him too and melt you both up. And then you get up and start giving you him your admonition in the spirit of meekness. And I'll guarantee you, I'll just promise you, 9 times out of 10, they'll take it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, now this is still you, see, every one of you, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now let's be careful that we don't get out of the scope of the name of the Lord Jesus in the things that we're doing and the things that we're saying. Just do all of it in the name of the Lord Jesus, whatever you do, whatever you say, however you behave, whatever's involved, let it be in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're representing him. Let's represent him right. And give thanks to God and the Father by him. Just be thankful for the grace that helps you and me to behave ourselves like saints should. And to act like people of God, measure up to the truth and walk in the light. Claim the commandments of God as our own, and then we can claim the promises of God as our own. In John the 15th chapter and the 7th verse, here's a ringer here. If you abide in me, that's Jesus talking, and he's talking to you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Now we already spoke some explanatory phrases about his word dwelling in us richly, what that involved, what that meant. Now Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Now that's a ringer, isn't it? That's a good one. That's a great, big, broad promise. Oh, somebody says, that's just what I want. I want it just like that. I can just ask anything I want and get it. That's a great thing. That's just the way I want it. Well, all right, that's pretty good. I like it that way, too. But there's some strings attached to that. And the strings attached to it are our abiding in Him and His Word abiding in us. Measuring up to the truth, walking in the light, responding to all of God's dealings with our souls, just submitting to Him to work in us, to will and to do of His good pleasure. And then on that ground we can just ask whatever we will, and it shall be done. That's your privilege. You're a saint. That's the privilege of every saint. We are obligated to abide in Him. We're obligated to let His Word abide in us. But the corresponding privilege attached to that is the privilege to ask whatever we will and it'll be done. Well, you say, how could God make a promise like that? How does He know what we're going to ask? Well, if you abide in Him and His Word abides in you, you're not going to ask anything amiss from what God's Word is and what His will would be for you. And it'll be done. And then in the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians in verse 14, here's something else for you. You and you. It says, let all your... See, that's you he's talking about. Let all your things be done with charity. Well, somebody says so-and-so didn't act very charitably toward me. Well, he wasn't talking about him. He's talking about you. What for you to do? Maybe somebody didn't act very charitable toward you. But you see to it that you act charitably toward him. Let all your things. You can't help what other people do. If other people don't act charitable, you can't help that. And maybe they're way off course and missing out on the blessings of God, but you can't afford to play tit for tat. You kill my dog and I'll kill your cat with people like that. Let all your things be done with charity. You're thinking how you think of that individual. Think charitably toward him. Your feelings, how you feel toward that individual that gouges you. Think charitably toward him. Act charitably toward him. Speak charitably to him. Let all your things be done with charity. That's you. God is wanting you and me to fulfill this part of His Word as well as all other parts of His Word. And hold a charitable attitude toward our enemies. Toward people that gouge us. Toward people that are a real trial to us. And there are some. I know some people that are a trial to me. But I figure I may be a trial to them too. There's a personality clash there and a personality clash, that's a two-way street, you know. It can work both ways. If they're a trial to me, well, I can be a trial to them too. God's Word said, consider yourself lest you also be tempted. And when we're dealing with a person that's a trial to us, let us consider ourselves, we may be a trial to him, just as much as he is to us. If it's a personality clash involved, that's the way it's going to be. It's bound to be that way. I don't fit with him any more than he fits with me. And when it comes to letting all your things be done with charity, it covers this whole scope of all of our relationship with every individual that we have any relationship or dealings with. You. Now, I meant you in everything I said here tonight and today too. And of course, you is you. I mean me too.